Before I start this morning, I would like to thank you for your prayers for my recent little trip into hospital. And I can say as of yesterday, I've had some blood tests to tell me that the infection is gone. So thank you for that. And there's still lots of other people we can be praying for too. Mark chapter 2, verses 18 to 20. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came and asked Jesus, "How is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not?" Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot, so long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast." Note Jesus' words, "On that day they will fast." Jesus knew there would come a time when he would not be physically present any longer with his disciples, with the church. Perilous times would come when supernatural strength would be needed. "Then they will fast in those days." Friends, we are living in those days. The bridegroom is absent, and our needs for spiritual power are so very great. Jesus intends for us to seek after God with prayer and fasting. This morning I want to talk to you about the subject of fasting. I believe that there's great power in the principles of prayer with fasting. But so many people either, one, ignore fasting and say, "Well, it's not for me," or two, misunderstand what fasting is all about and what is required for true Christian fasting. And in order to see something of the power of prayer and fasting, we need to turn to another passage of Scripture. And I would like to read to you again Matthew chapter 17 and verses 1 to 21. I know it's a long passage, but the message today is based in these scriptures. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And there he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. And then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, I'll put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And while he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." And when the disciples heard this, they fell face down on the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone about what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." The disciples asked him, "Why then do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus replied, "To be sure, Elijah comes and will restore all things. But I tell you, Elijah's already come, and they did not recognize him, but have done to him everything that they wished. And in the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands." Then the disciples understood that he was talking to them about John the Baptist. When they came to the crowd, a man approached Jesus and he knelt before him. "Lord, have mercy on my son," he said. "He has seizures and is suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire or the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him." "Oh, unbelieving and perverse generation," Jesus replied. How long shall I stay with you? And how long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me." Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of the boy, and he was healed at that moment. Then the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" "Because you have so little faith. I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." Jesus returns from his transfiguration, and having been aside in the mountain with Peter, James, and John, and upon his return from the mountain, they are met by the disciples and the crowd of people who are following Jesus to see the miracles that he might perform. And the first thing that they see that is waiting for Jesus is, number one, an unmet need. Look at verse 16. "I brought him to your disciples, but they couldn't heal him." There was a need that Jesus' disciples could not meet. It was beyond their resources, human and spiritual. And previous to this, Jesus had already given his disciples the authority to heal the sick and to cast out demons in his name. But they went about preaching Jesus' message of the kingdom of God, and they healed and delivered just as Jesus said they would. But now, they've struck a need that is obviously too great for them. This young man, so violently afflicted with a devil that tormented him, and the disciples, no matter what they attempted, had been unable to deal with it. This was an unmet need. Now, let's not be too quick to criticize the disciples for their inability here. Haven't we all been in those places where we've tried with all that we have to find an answer in our lives or in the life of some other poor friend needing help? And we've tried everything. We've exhausted all our spiritual resources, and still the need is left seemingly unmet. The sickness remains. The situation is unchanged. The person is unaffected, unsaved, unchallenged. The need is unmet. What are we to do? Jesus came down from the mountain where he and his closest associates had been in the presence of God to be faced with this unmet need. They come down from the presence of God where anything and everything is perfect, and the possibilities are unlimited. Back to the grim realities of life. Have you ever been in a powerful church meeting where you experienced such a touch of God that you felt that you could turn the world upside down, only to go out and bump into someone down the street who you've been praying for, and there is no discernible change in them? In fact, they seem worse than ever. And you feel the wind leave your sails very quickly. You are confronted by the dilemma, the failure, the tragedy. Jesus and his disciples came down the mountain to face an unmet need. But I praise God that Jesus is the master of the unmet need. And if you have a situation in your life today that you have no answer for, my friend, your hope is in Jesus, because he is the master of the unmet need. Nothing is too hard for him. Praise the Lord. Look at verses 17 and 18. "You unbelieving and evil people," Jesus replied, "how long do I have to stay with you? How long do I have to put up with you? Bring the boy here to me." Jesus ordered the demon to leave the boy, and it came out of him. He was healed at that very moment. In a moment of time, Jesus turns the situation around. What seemed impossible has now been accomplished. When all resources were exhausted, Jesus reaches out his miracle hand and supernatural power flows. Don't you just love it? It's all very wonderful. But it all starts as the disciples' mind, starts the disciples' minds racing. There's no longer an unmet need. But now they have been left with, number two, an unanswered question. Look at verse 19. "Then the disciples came to Jesus in private. They asked, 'Why couldn't we drive out the demon?'" They had answers to prayer before, you see. They had ministered effectively at times, and they had some successes. So what was different this time? Why could we not cast out this demon? "Oh Lord, we tried everything we knew. We prayed just as we have heard you pray. We got louder and louder and sweatier and sweatier. But what went wrong? We were so frustrated. Where did we go wrong?" I don't know about you, but I've been right there where those disciples were. Why, Lord? Unanswered questions. The disciples had an unanswered question. Why could we not cast him out? But to their question, Jesus gives number three an unexpected reply. Look at verses 20 and 21. He replied, "Because your faith is much too small, what I'm about to tell you is true. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, it's enough. You can say to this mountain, 'Move here from here to there,' and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." Now, if you have the NIV translation and many others, you will notice that verse 21 is missing. The text jumps straight from verse 20 to verse 22. And now this is a serious issue for people who are loyal to the King James Version of the Bible. Why is this verse in the King James Version and not in many other versions? The simple truth is, when the King James Version was being translated, now over 400 years ago, the translators relied on manuscripts that were no older than the 9th century AD. These were manuscripts that were copies of copies. However, since that time, many new manuscripts have been discovered that predate those that were available to those who completed the King James Version in 1611, 412 years ago. And in particular, the Dead Sea Scrolls, which were only discovered in 1947. Amongst these manuscripts were scrolls that dated back to the 1st and 2nd centuries AD. That is several hundreds of years older than those used by the King James translators. So what does this mean? Well, actually, it supports the integrity of the Bible, even though between the 2nd and 9th centuries, the scrolls that have come down to us were copies of copies. These older manuscripts that were discovered between 1947 and 1956 confirm the reliability of the Bible. So why is Matthew 17, verse 21, omitted from many modern translations? Very simply, it's not there in the older manuscripts, and the modern translators felt obliged to go with the original text rather than those that have been copied. Obviously, some copyist between the 2nd and 9th century who was aware of the same story in Mark chapter 9, verse 29, decided to include what was missing in Matthew's account, which are the words, "This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting." This time, the NIV does include the verse, but drops the words "and fasting." Now Jesus says, and this is the McCurley translation, "Lads, you only need a little bit of faith of yours and you can move mountains. Let me encourage you, don't doubt the power of faith in God for a moment. However, I'm going to let you in on a little tip. This kind of demonic problem does not go out except by prayer and fasting." There are needs that are especially great, obstacles that have a whole different dimension of difficulty about them. And some things require specific breakthrough in the heavenlies. They are spiritual problems, spiritual discerned, and they require spiritual power to break them. And Jesus says that there is a way to obtain the spiritual power to break through such needs. And here is the substance of my message to you today. Godly prayer with fasting releases breakthrough spiritual power. Let me say that again. Godly prayer with fasting releases breakthrough spiritual power. When Jesus was led up into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit to be tempted by the devil, he entered into a prolonged season of prayer and fasting, 40 days in all, without bread or water. And Luke records in chapter 4:14 that after that time he returned in the power of the Spirit. Now, Jesus was continually anointed of God since his baptism. But something was clearly released in a whole new dimension through that period of prayer and fasting. Otherwise, Luke wouldn't have mentioned it in the way that he does. Godly prayer with fasting releases breakthrough spiritual power. Now, Jesus knew this great value of fasting, and it seems that he developed a lifestyle of prayer and fasting. It's clear he'd been fasting prior to this incident with the demon-possessed boy. He cast it out and said the reason he had been able to was because this kind only come out by prayer and fasting. What's the implication? Jesus had been fasting. Jesus was ready for every occasion of life and ministry because he developed a lifestyle of prayer and fasting. There is great power released through these principles. Now you ask me why? Well, to be honest, I don't understand it all. But then there's a lot about prayer that is a divine mystery. Why does God move in answer to prayer? Why does he require us to pray? I don't know, but I know the truth of it. Prayer is the simplest form of speech that infant lips can try, and prayer is the sublimest cry that reaches our Father in heaven. E.M. Bounds, who Tony quoted in our first message on prayer, also wrote these words: God's cause is committed to men. God commits himself to men. Praying men and women are the vice regents of God. They do his work and carry out his plans. End of quote. I believe in the power of prayer. I believe it is ordained of God. God does nothing except in answer to believing prayer. So why is fasting so productive in releasing spiritual power? I don't have the full answer to that, but the Word of God teaches that is the case. But if I could share some of my thoughts of what fasting is all about, I see fasting as vital in prayer because of three things. Number one, fasting reminds us of our humanity. It's always good to be reminded of our humanity when we come to God. To come to God feeling a sense of helplessness is not a handicap, but a head start. It casts us upon God. It makes us dependent. And oh, how most of us hate to feel dependent. And B, fasting humbles us, or it should do. There is an element of self-denial involved. We deny the physical appetites of our body for a time. To humble ourselves before God, who has all the answers for our lives. And then C, fasting is a sign of our desire. We're saying when we fast that seeking God is more important to us than the daily routine of finding food for ourselves. We have a passion for God that supersedes everything else. Not trying to twist God's arm, but a genuine display of the earnestness of our desire. So, fasting is very significant, but sadly it's overlooked by so many Christians today. David Yonggi Cho, who died a couple of years ago, pastored the largest church in the world and believed to be the largest church in history in South Korea. It had over 700,000 members. He and his staff had such a belief in the power of prayer and fasting that they rarely, if ever, counseled people. If someone came to them with a great problem or urgent need, their standard answer was, go to the prayer mountain and fast and pray for 3 days. And if they returned with the problem still unmet, they told them to go and fast and pray for a week, and then for 10 days, and then for 40 days. They did not think it possible that a person would ever return to them again with the problem still. Now let me say it again, godly prayer with fasting releases breakthrough spiritual power. I'm going to conclude now, but before I do, let me just quickly give you some practical things you need to observe about how you ought to approach fasting. Number one, fasting must not be as the hypocrites. See Matthew 6, verse 16. When you go without eating, do not look gloomy like those who only pretend to be holy. They make their faces very sad. They want to show people that they are fasting. And what I'm about to tell you is true. They have already received their reward. Number two, fasting should be in secret, Matthew 6 and verse 18. On most occasions, only your partner needs to know. The exception to this is corporate fasting, which is when a church decides to fast together. And there are numerous biblical examples of corporate fasting, times that God called his people to prayer. Then others will know that you are fasting. Then others will not know that you are fasting. Only your heavenly Father who sees in secret will know. He will reward you. Your Father sees what is done in secret. And number three, fasting in the Bible is always coupled with fervent prayer. There's no spiritual value in hunger alone. Let us be quite clear, dieting is not fasting. We don't fast to lose weight. That might happen, but that's not the purpose. Conclusion. Jesus said that his disciples would not always have the physical presence of the bridegroom. And he was speaking of himself. He said, then they will fast. Now, I believe our church stands at the crossroads in many ways. We have definitely had many answers to prayer, but there are some situations where there has been no answer, and I hear God saying to us, this kind only come out by prayer and fasting. At this time, we have great need of the power of his power in our lives, in our church, in our families, etc. I believe that Jesus means for us to fast and pray. Do you feel dry spiritually? Powerless against the world and the enemy? Instead of in need of renewal? Then I suggest that you need to fast and pray. God knows that our church needs breakthrough spiritual power. Will you be part of the solution, or are you part of the problem? Let us pray. Loving Father, we confess that we often find ourselves where your disciples once found themselves, unable to meet the needs that surround us. Lord, help us to seek you in ways that allow you to release breakthrough power that will bring answers to prayer that we long for. And if that means fasting, help us to do it in such a way that honours you and does not draw attention to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.